All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day just to be alive. We thank you for your grace and mercy in not only giving us life, but saving us from sin and death through your precious Son. We thank you so much for sending him out of heaven to become a man to take our place once for all at the cross, so that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. Father, we know how undeserving we are. We know it was totally by your grace and mercy, and we are grateful for that as sinners. Father, right now we ask that you bless this message, that you guide everything that comes forth. Have your message come forth to us, what we need to hear tonight. And we ask all these things in Christ's precious name and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews, part 40. The Spirit has been making a way with us in Hebrews, one sentence at a time, which has been kind of fun so far, and it makes a lot of sense because Hebrews 1 is so packed with a magnificent introduction of the Lord and who he really is. So you can turn in your Bibles again to Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. And even though we're in verse 3 now, we're going to start at verse 1 just to kind of read the context. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, his Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So once again, we're continuing with the theme from the first sentence, which was the preeminence of Christ. I mean, this is not a lighthearted or, not lighthearted, but this is not like a shallow introduction of Jesus as someone who's even lesser than God. This is a very bold statement that he is preeminent, that when you see him, you've seen the Father, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the exact imprint of his nature. So this is just so fun and so awe-inspiring too, it should be, for us as believers to know who he really is, not what the world often might suggest about him. So he's not just a prophet, as some religions teach. He's not just a good man that you should follow what he says because he was moral. But the Bible is clear he is and was and will ever be the Lord God in the flesh. He is no less than that. Some people create their own version of Jesus in their heads or in their religions. And we have to be aware of this as we evangelize. I hope you know that. That when you talk to people, and they might even say they believe in Jesus, but you might want to follow up with a question just to keep the conversation going and try to see who they think Jesus really is. Because a lot of times you will be surprised or disappointed, and that might also then give you the opportunity, however, to comment on what the Bible says about him. Otherwise, it's just another Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians 11:4, it's another Jesus. It's not the one of the Bible. And that will lead people to the lake of fire if they aren't willing to turn to him as both their Lord and Savior. Because that's who he clearly is according to the Bible, Lord and Savior. So on Sunday, we saw an important distinction made that we must receive by faith. While Jesus was indeed on the earth in the flesh 2,000 years ago, even history books reveal that to us, he is no less co-equal and co-eternal with God. So we must conclude Jesus is a truly unique person and not only human. He's both 100% God and 100% man. The Bible is crystal clear. He isn't lacking anything in either department. Okay? He's not half God and half man, which is what our how our mind would rationalize it, you know, to try to make sense of it all. He's completely God and completely man. Always and forevermore, by the way, even in heaven for the rest of eternity. So think of it this way. Even though it doesn't make sense to our human minds that he could be 100% God and 100% man at the same time, think of 100% as speaking of purity. Something, someone that's 100% pure. He was and is and always will be 100% God, not missing any elements of being God. And the same with his humanity. He became 100% purely human for our sakes. If that wasn't so, he would not have been qualified to take our place at the cross. He had to be like us in every respect, as the book of Hebrews also says, yet without sin. But he had to be truly pure human. He didn't lack any elements of being a man. So maybe that helps you a little bit, but we are talking about supernatural things here. We're talking about a supernatural phenomenon. So don't get hung up on if you can't fully grasp it, okay? Don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. Do you know who that bothers? People that insist on being intellectual. And you're trying to intellectualize God, whose intellect is infinitely higher than the greatest genius that ever walked the planet. So it's a foolish course to take. We're talking about a supernatural phenomenon. Instead, we should receive it by faith. And if you receive it by faith, what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, you're free to move on. You're free. You're not tying yourself up in knots unnecessarily. If God's word says something is true, the best thing you can do is just believe it and stop hemming and hawing and challenging everything and trying to be a master of everything, which it is impossible for us as human beings to know the divine fully in this life. So you don't have to get intellectually tied up about things like this. These things are beyond human comprehension, and that's okay. God knows. God knows our weakness. He knows our struggles. He knows that we can't comprehend these things. And he says, I just want you to take it by faith. And what pleases God more than that? Absolutely nothing, according to the Bible. He is pleased when we walk by faith and not by sight. When we trust him, even when things might not make sense. Or we can't rationalize something. So we got a little bit of help on this topic from the Spirit on Sunday. Hold your place in Hebrews and go back a few books to Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. This is just an astonishing verse, but notice both sides of the coin. Notice the 100% God and 100% man that Jesus is. Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or retained. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our point right now for this passage is in verse 6, he was in the form of God. And in verse 8, he was found in human form. Both 100%, both pure. If the Bible clearly says that Jesus is both God and man, it would be very wise for us to simply accept this by faith and be free to move forward. When we doubt and question things, that we know are far beyond us. That gets us nowhere. It even hinders us, doesn't allow us to see the things of God that he wants us to see. So it's okay to admit you're not on par with God. I know, right? You want to be like, yeah, but I'm really close. I got him figured out. You're not on par with God. And be set free by that submission. Surrender and be set free. Stop doing that to yourself. Listen, you're called, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're called a child of God. How many children have one tiny fraction of the wisdom their parents have? Okay? Not talking to teenagers right now. I know teenagers know all things. Right, guys? Just kidding. But, no, seriously, the picture of a five-year-old, that's my best visual in my head. What does a five-year-old child know compared to their parents? How much more, as children of God, do we know so much less than our Heavenly Father? It's just ridiculous. You're better off surrendering and receiving his grace and love and saying, my dad will show me at the right time, and I'm good with that. So, receiving things by faith pleases God, according to Hebrews 11:6. And the same goes with what we're reading in our main passage, the second sentence of the book of Hebrews. So turn back to Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. On Sunday, we saw three key definitions here, three words that are kind of could use some help, you know, in us understanding. The first one on the board is radiance, and it's from the Greek word apagasma. It's a hapax legomena, which means it's the only time that word appears in the Bible. It's the only time it's used, and it means a light flashing forth from, radiation, or gleam. It refers to his eternal light breaking through all the darkness that keeps someone in spiritual ignorance or bondage. For example, every resistance exerted by sin within man. So, radiance speaks of his light, God's light, flashing forth to open our eyes to the darkness that we're in and that we need his light, his truth. So this is a spiritual matter. It is a light for the soul. We're not talking about a literal light, even though God uses that as a great visual example for us. Whether it's the sun in the sky, or whether it's the appearance of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration where his face shone white as light, like the sun. But it is a visual aid of a spiritual light, a freedom, a truth that can set us free from darkness, which is when we live in our own ways that we think are right but are wrong without him. His light also is all-powerful. Nothing can hold him back or take him over. For example, light conquers darkness. Darkness never conquers light. Light always conquers darkness or cuts through the darkness. And through the radiance of his glorious person, he opens our eyes to the truth about sin and death and our need for him as our Savior. That's radiance. That's open my eyes, Lord. Help me see who I really am. Help me see what I am without you. I need to know. You know you need to know because he gave you a conscience. You need to know what you are without God and how much you need him. And that is by the grace of God that he opens our eyes. It's not by anything good or smart in us. So this is what we're talking about when it's talking about the radiance of his glory. He is the light, and light refers to truth. Knowing the truth instead of staying in darkness or deception. So on this point of his radiance, let's see some holy scripture that reveals a little bit more about what this means before we move on. So again, you can hold your place in Hebrews. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. John 1, verse 4. We're going to see a few scriptures here. And John, the Apostle John, the Holy Spirit had him write a lot about this light of Jesus Christ. First, let's look at John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. His life, okay, think about this. His life, the life he lived, his example, was the light of men. It showed people what true life looked like. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If anyone's life glowed, it was the life of Christ. Have you ever said that about somebody you know? You know, oh, they're just glowing, or they glow with this happiness or this joy. I don't understand, right? Or this love. They're glowing. What are you saying? You don't really see a light. You see light in their countenance. You see light in their spirit. If there's anyone that was glowing, if there's anyone that caught your attention like that, it was Jesus Christ in his perfection, even as a human being. Go to John 8, 12. John 8, 12. Jesus called himself the light. And he wasn't shy to do so because he was the light. He was actually God in the flesh. You don't have to be shy to proclaim or announce for the sake of freedom for everybody else to know, I'm here. I'm here to save you. I'm here to die for you even. John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. I want the light of life. I don't know about you. Because this world is dark. Our souls are dark on their own with the sin natures we carry on with us. I want the light of life, and it's in him. That's what Jesus said. It's in him. It's in me. Follow me. You won't walk in darkness. And look at John 12:35. John 12:35, just one more example of his radiance or his light. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. He's talking about himself, okay? The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. What does the Bible say about becoming a child of God? You have to believe in the Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, right? Look at verse 36 again. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. We become like him. He makes us like him through faith. So all of this was to highlight what it means to have his radiance, the radiance of his glory. Again, on the board, radiance means a light flashing forth, radiation or gleam. It speaks of light breaking through the darkness, and we're talking about a spiritual thing. Our spiritual eyes being opened. All right, so back to Hebrews 1:3. Please turn back to Hebrews 1:3. All this was covered so far on Sunday morning. We're going to have a few like little branch offs here as we go on, but it's a good review. So next we have in Hebrews 1:3, we see this phrase, the exact imprint of his nature, Jesus. Is the exact imprint of God's nature. On the board, we have this phrase, the exact imprint, also translated expression, and it's from the Greek word character, as you could tell, the English derivative is character. It means an impression, representation, exact reproduction, a graving tool, properly an engraving, figuratively an exact impression or likeness, which also reflects inner character. Okay. You might say this about identical twins, but that's not really the meaning of this. On the surface, they look identical. But if you get to know any twins, you know their personalities can be quite different. This is talking about the inner likeness, the inner similarity, the inner character being exactly the same as God the Father. Okay? Think about that. This word in the Greek pictures a tool that engraves something through a molding of some kind. In other words, it comes out the same every time, kind of like a stamp. If you buy a stamp and you have the little engraving or the little molding on the bottom of it, right? Every time you hit that on a piece of paper, it comes out exactly the same. There's no differentiation, right? That's Jesus compared to the Father. That's how exact of a representation he is. It's beautiful. And it's very important because we're not left wondering. We're not left thinking Jesus is something less than the Father or less than God. This is really important. So Jesus reveals the exact imprint of God's nature and character. For example, he was love incarnate in a person. He was perfect love in a person walking on this earth. Because God is love. That's how we know he was perfect love. Because they're the same, right? The exact imprint of his nature. And then we finally have the word nature in this verse on the board. Also translated substance from hupostasis. And it means a support, substance, steadiness, or assurance. A confidence, assurance, a giving substance, a reality to, or a guaranteeing, or a substance or reality. Strong's Concordance refers to God's essence. God's essence. So, Jesus is said again to have the same exact of these things as God in heaven. So, on Sunday, we saw a few other translations of our sentence to help us understand what's being revealed here. On the board, we saw Hebrews 1:3a. Well done. Let's let them get out of the way. All right. Hebrews 1:3a, Amplified. I love the Amplified version because this is not an adding to the Bible translation. What this is going back to the original and ferreting out the meaning of these words and putting it right in the verse for us to help us see the deeper or more fuller meaning from the original languages. So the Amplified version, Hebrews 1:3a, the Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being, the brilliant light of the divine, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal. Jesus doesn't fall short of carrying everything forward like it's supposed to go and it's planned to go and it's written to go because he's God also. And here's one more, a little more direct translation on the board. Hebrews 1:3 in the New Living Translation. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Regular man doesn't do that, can't do that. Finally, back to our own expanded translation on the board. This was Pastor Collins' ad hoc expansion. He is the radiance, light flashing forth from or of the glory of God, and the exact imprint, an exact impression or likeness, which also reflects inner character of his nature, God's essence. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So think about the fact that the writer of Hebrews had no problem basically stating that Jesus is God. He didn't beat around the bush whatsoever in this first chapter. And he's saying he's the same, Jesus is, in essence and in power. And even though that's difficult to comprehend. God becoming a man, for example, right? Maybe, just maybe, it is a blessing in disguise that we can't comprehend what this is talking about fully, because that leads us to this thing called faith. And faith alone is how we can go forward and even learn the things of God. Without that, he won't reveal the things of God to us. So maybe, just maybe, it's a blessing in disguise that we don't comprehend this all the way through. And there's nothing more pleasing than faith to God when his children just trust him, right? And don't need all the answers. What's more pleasing to a parent, you know, than a child saying, I trust you, whatever. I'm good because I know I'm with you. I'm good. Basically, that's what they say in their heads, right? At least a child that trusts their parents. Squeaky wheelbarrow? What is that? That's a new one. Okay. Anyway, this helps us get out of the way of human rationalizing. It's so dangerous to get caught up in human rationalization when you're talking about the things of God. You're skating on thin ice spiritually. You're desiring to know everything when you're not capable of knowing everything. So you're really just going to hurt yourself and possibly even stray from the faith because you refuse to go forward by faith. So just be on guard for that. Don't get caught up in that. It's really going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. I know some people that have done this and have strayed from the faith, and it's really sad. And they're usually the intellectual type that has to know everything and has to impress everyone by their knowing everything, has to impress others. So it's a sign of humility when we can just accept what God says as fact by faith. And then he opens our eyes to even more, which is how he works. On the board, Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles, right? The mighty apostles. We know better because all their sins are listed in the Bible too. But everyone thinks of the apostles as these great people. They were chosen by God by grace, like every believer. And they said, increase our faith. We don't get it. We can't grasp this. And that's a very good place to be, though. To be that humble. That's what God is waiting for in all of us. And on the board, Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith. And that is a big if. He will not grant our prayers, in his timing, of course, if we don't have faith. If we ask God from a skeptical or doubting heart, we should expect nothing, as James tells us. We should expect no answers, nor any peace in our souls. So Pastor was sharing on Sunday how it's very telling that the apostles asked for more faith and not more knowledge. And I'm really glad he brought this up. It's something for us to all get introspective about. On the board, this was the question posed to us on Sunday. What would you rather have in this life, more faith or more knowledge? I think if we tend to speak from our flesh, we would say more knowledge. You know, but if we speak from the Spirit, it's definitely more faith. Do you want more knowledge, or would you rather have the peace that only comes from faith? The peace that only faith gives you, because you're putting it in God's hands, and it's off of your shoulders now. I don't know about you, but here's where I want to get to, and the only way here is by faith. On the board, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This has been on my own heart lately. And take this with a grain of salt. I'm going to try to explain what I'm thinking. But I'm tired of relying on my own knowledge to get me by spiritually, just relying on knowledge to get me by spiritually. That was from a previous religion that I was in, where knowledge was elevated so much that it was the demigod, if you will, I guess, of our religion or church. And that determined your spiritual growth, supposedly. So I'm tired of relying on my knowledge, because it doesn't get you by spiritually. There's an emptiness if you stop there. Knowledge is a tool God gives us. He tells us to learn more about Him in the Word. But if we let it stop there and rely on knowledge alone, we are in trouble. We're missing the point, inevitably. Like the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? You search through the Scriptures, you know, thinking that that's the answer. That's the end all. That's the end of it. He says the Scriptures are talking about me, the person, me. You're not even seeing that because you're so focused on the knowledge. So we have to be on guard. Satan knows more knowledge of the Bible than anybody who's ever lived. And yet he's an unbeliever. He's facing the judgment because he refuses to surrender. So I want to have more faith in him and more believing in him and the love of Christ. I hope that makes sense. I just want more of a supernatural understanding of God and Christ, not book knowledge, so I can think I'm spiritual. So pray with me on that, and let's pray for each other on that, with this verse on the board, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Let's pray for each other on that, please, really, because this is what it really all comes down to. This is how we grow spiritually. This is how we understand God. This is how we're set free. So let's get back to our main sentence for another read. Go back to Hebrews 1:3, please. Are you still in Hebrews 1:3? Yeah, okay. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we have the perfect visible expression of the reality of God being brought to light and brought to life in the person of Jesus. As our dear pastor encouraged us, the visual is that when we think of Christ, we must think of his preeminence as God, who created all things by the word of his power. People don't think that way, not without reading the Bibles. This should be ingrained in our thoughts. When we think of God, we think of Christ. When we think of Christ, we think of God. That really should be the first thing that we think of. His preeminence, the Holy One, became flesh. He existed in eternity past, the Bible says, with God. There were no people in eternity past. There were no angels in eternity past. He existed as God. So that should be our first go-to when we think of the person of Christ. And of course, he became truly human for our sakes. So let's recall what Jesus said to Philip now when he wanted to see the Father. And I know many of you have heard this verse before, but try to put this verse now in the context of what we're talking about right now with the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Turn to John 14:9. You can hold your place if you will one more time. Go back to John 14, verse 9. I love this passage personally because it kind of removes all doubt about who God the Father is. I think I've shared this before, but let's just read the passage. Look at John 14, 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Can you imagine Philip's face? I can't imagine what he must have been like. You know, this is a rebuke. I don't know how gentle it was or whatever, but it is a rebuke. "Don't you know me yet, Philip?" Imagine your best friend saying that to you when you're asking something you should know about them. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." obviously, this does not mean Jesus' physical appearance. Jesus isn't saying, look at me, look at my humanity, look at my face. This is what God the Father looks like. He's talking about his essence, his nature, his character, his person, right? Isn't that what we just learned in Hebrews 1:3? Who he was and who he is as a person. On the board, let's just call it the light of God. When you've seen Jesus, his precious person, you've seen the heart of God the Father, period. He's not like God the Father. He's exactly like God the Father. They're one in the same heart. They're one in the same essence. So Jesus is saying to Philip, when you've seen me and my kindness and my love and my compassion and my truth and my grace, you've seen the Father. Stop asking, you want to see, what don't you understand? So that's only possible if Jesus is God in the flesh, right? John 14:9, we just read, Hebrews 1:3, and 1 John 4:8 and 16. They are exactly the same, exactly. Remember that word exactly from Hebrews 1:3, the exact imprint? So maybe this is why Hebrews starts out in chapter 1 with the glory of Christ, his radiating glory. We can and do know the very essence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, on the board, the light of God. When you've seen Jesus, his precious person, you've seen the heart of God the Father, period. And that's a good thing to know. Instead of wondering what God's like, he showed us exactly what he's like. Thank God for that. So back to our main sentence as we close, we also see Jesus' great power. And this time I put the verse on the board for you because we're going to turn to another verse and compare the two side by side. So on the board we have Hebrews 1:3, part A. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If someone can uphold the entire universe, obviously he has all power, right? There's nothing bigger or broader than the universe. Obviously, this means omnipotence, which only God has. And as the Spirit pointed out on Sunday, Paul made very similar statements in his letter to the Colossians about these two facts, these same facts that the writer in Hebrews highlighted in verse 3. So turn again to Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15, a few books previous to Hebrews. And we're going to look at Hebrews 1:3 on the board, side by side with this passage in Colossians. And this should be very encouraging, because the Bible is so consistent and so synchronous. The Bible is so on point. It's so parallel. Like, there's nothing contradicting. And when you see passages like this, it's like, wow, he said that too. You know, another apostle said that too. Basically the exact same thing about Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:15. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Look on the board at Hebrews 1:3. He's the exact imprint of his nature, right? Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And remember, him is Jesus in this context. Colossians 1:17. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That should look familiar as well. On the board, Hebrews 1:3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Almost the exact same language. It's beautiful. And then Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That is quite the theme, preeminent. For someone to believe Jesus was only a man shows they aren't reading their Bible in context. Right? What else can it mean? There are so many passages that talk about the deity of Christ. Maybe hundreds. I haven't looked through the whole Bible on that, but very possibly hundreds of passages. So let's read this grand introduction one more time in Hebrews 1, the first three verses. So go back to Hebrews 1 as we begin to close here. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. My friends, passages like this help us pause and allow us to be overwhelmed. It is a really good thing to stop reading your Bible at a verse like this and just kind of sit there for a minute and ponder it and be in awe of God, period. Just do that, you know? We need to do that. Otherwise, we take him for granted and we get familiar. But how do you get familiar with God himself in a person? So this is the creator of the universe we're talking about. Why wouldn't we pause to just appreciate his majesty? That's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. When we see him face to face, we're just going to be, right? There's no word for it. But so excited. And we're not going to stop. We're not going to want to stop praising him when we see his beauty and his glory and his majesty. So to do that by faith now, spiritually, does that please God or what? When you stop and pause like that and appreciate his majesty, look at nature, whatever you got to do, appreciate his majesty and his love in things like creation and even giving you your breath. Wisdom tells us to submit and surrender to this all-powerful God and Savior that we have, the one who is love incarnate. And only in surrender to him will we ever find freedom in this life. That's the last point the Spirit wants us to think about tonight. Only if you surrender to him as who he really is, the preeminent one who came to save you, only if you surrender to him will you ever find freedom in this life and in eternity. Thank God. So let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this time to just go through your word and reflect and be in awe of you. We thank you for your Spirit that helps us understand these things. And we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free, that guides us to surrender, not only at the moment of salvation, but every day of our lives to you, the glorious one, the preeminent one, the one who came to die for us and the one who will come again to reign and will reign forever and ever. Father, we ask that you bless these things to our souls. We ask these things in Christ's merits and by the power of your Spirit, we pray.